Guys, appreciate it. How's everyone doing this morning? It's another beautiful day in the neighborhood. So, Acts, God's story, our story. You know, what does that involve? The stories that we hear, that we live, that we tell. I really want to begin this morning by kind of addressing some stories that... You know, just to start by saying this, you know, I've been saddened sometimes when I've been in churches, when really big events have been happening, whether in this country or around the world, and then we get to Sunday morning, and no one says anything about it. It's just like the silence is deafening, because like we're scared or something to talk about things, but all the people in the church have been talking about it all week and posting on social media. And all the people around us that we say we want to connect with, you want to reach, have been talking about these things all week. And much of it, especially these days, is super divisive and angry and judgmental. And I'm thinking, you know, firstly, if we don't talk about things, then we basically play into this myth, this lie, that what we do on Sunday mornings really has got nothing to do with the rest of our lives or our communities or our culture or our society. And secondly, I think we just fail to allow God to inform our stories, our connection, our opinions, our views, our judgments. And I really, in terms of particularly the divisiveness of the current situation in our country, who is better placed to bring peace and connection and understanding and basic human respect for other people made in the image of God and deeply loved by him, that Christ bled and died for our enemies? There's a saying by a writer called Anne Lamott, and she said, "You can most likely conclude that you've made God in your own image when it turns out that he hates all the same people as you." So, you know, we've got an election coming up, and we just had a really contentious week. So what are Christians to do with that? The first thing is, I think sometimes we do this kind of impartial kind of view on it. Like, I'm a Christian, therefore, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to do it wrong, so I'm going to be impartial. Okay, and I can understand that in a way, because you're like, you know, where's the truth? We're seekers of truth, right? I want to know the truth. So until we find some truth, I'm going to remain without comment about it. But let me just tell you, there are some things involved in this whole situation that are clearly something that we can talk about. And the first one is that sexual abuse, wherever it happens, and whoever is the victim or the perpetrator, is always wrong. Always wrong. And I have to say, there's something dark in the heart of mankind. I mean, talk about mankind, not generally, but men. There's something in us. God placed in us these attractions, these desires, these drives. But so often, sin is when something that is legitimate is exercised or used in an inappropriate way, outside of where God would intend, what God would intend it to be, which is something that builds up, that increases connection, rather than something that is selfish and taking, whether it's just with your eyes or in your heart or physically. It's always wrong. We can say that for sure, can't we? And I think these moments in our culture are opportunities for men to examine themselves. I've been doing that. I've been casting my mind back on my history with women. And there's some dark moments there that maybe no one else knew about, but I know about it. And I don't want to be that way. I always think about Jesus. Someone once said that Jesus' hands never touched a woman with any kind of inappropriate thing, or never looked ever at a woman with any kind of taking anything from her. I want that kind of purity. I want to see that people, women as my sisters, my mother, my grandmother. I have an 18-year-old daughter, and I've been walking with her sometimes, and I see the look she gets. She's a beautiful young woman, and she's my daughter. All the other women around her, someone's daughter, right? So we can say that for sure. We can say that. We can be angry about that issue. And the other thing is, you don't need to pick a side. And if you're a Christian, you cannot pick a side. Because whether it's Republican or Democrat, neither of those are the kingdom of God, and neither of those conform to the kingdom of God. So there should be times when you say, I'm not taking the package deal. I disagree with you. I disagree with you because I follow Jesus. He is the king of the kingdom. And no earthly system will ever conform to that. We can't put our trust in those people. John Selbach preached a while ago before the last very contentious election, and one of the points he made was vote, don't root. Vote, don't root for your tribe. You don't have to give yourself entirely to the process. Unfortunately, that's what politics does. If you're a politician, you have to be 100% with your party platform. I don't know how you can be a Christian and be a politician, but God calls some people to that, right? Right? I don't know how you do it. But I have known one guy, a Christian guy up in Olympia, who was a believer, and he would often vote with the Democrats. He was a Republican, and sometimes he'd vote for his party. And it was really hard for him, really difficult, because it's set up in such a way that you have to be swear allegiance. Only listen to this television show, listen to this talk radio thing. You're just constantly a barrage of propaganda from either side. We listen to the word of God. It means we will be lonely in the political world because we'll be, no one will like us. So there's my rant for the morning, you know? But we got to talk about it. You're all talking about it. So when you go on Facebook, remember who you represent. You are representing Jesus. That's a serious business. So before you post, just think about who your allegiance is to and what this is going to say to someone who is not in agreement with you about the kingdom of God and about your Christian life. Another thing that happened in the world, like a tsunami on Friday in Indonesia, upwards of 800 people now dead. And that just breaks my heart. And we can't forget about those folks. You know, and there's a mostly Muslim community. And just think of the power of Christians coming to serve in that, you know, just simply to serve these people and say, we want to help you, want to come alongside you to help you rebuild your lives. You know, that's what the church is for. You know, we go across the road to those who are, we're told are our enemies, and we love them and we serve them. It's not about comfort. It's not about being contented and safe in your own little enclave where everyone agrees with each other. It's about getting out there in the world. This is what Acts is about. God calling men and women to go into the world, to uncomfortable places. And this morning, we're gonna talk about this amazing event at a time called Pentecost, where something cataclysmic happened that would enable them to be courageous, to be bold, and to put up with abuse and scorn and just set out this crazy adventure that God placed before them. And that's where we're going this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for this country, pray for this world, that God so loves that he gave his only son. Father, Lord, we confess that we are broken. You know, we're unclean people in a land of unclean lips and people, and it's so easy for us to pick a side and fight for who knows what. It really just comes down to our own insecurity at being known. And you've called us to be the peacemakers, to be the ones who will step into the middle of arguing factions and say, no, no more. There is a better way. We can love each other. We can get to understand each other. Jesus is here. And we all can point fingers, but Lord, you call us to examine ourselves. Allow you to examine us first. Only then can we start to be healthy in the world, in our perspectives, in our politics, in our voting, in our opinions. So, Lord, we pray for wisdom for us as we engage with people who disagree with us, whatever perspective they may come from. Help us to be good listeners and to do most of our business face-to-face, not online. Convict your people, Lord, first, and lead us. And we pray for the people of Indonesia this morning as well. We can't imagine losing your kids, your home, your community, your place of worship, devastation, mud, flies, death. What a horrific
event, Lord, and be with them, Lord, we pray. And be with your people, whoever are there that name your name as king. Let them be mobilized to act and to love and to serve, to get shovels out, to clean up mud and to offer food and kindness, Lord. Mobilize your people, we pray. And give us broken hearts for those events and all of the small sadnesses and sorrows and pains that happen all around us every day, Lord. Give us that burden that we would feel it, know it like you do, and pray and act to be the answer to the prayers that we pray for those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start our little journey this morning in Acts chapter 2. It's all tied together, you know. God wants us to have a connected life, that every part is part of, you know, who he's called us to be in the world, and to think deeply about how he would ask us to live. And today's passage tells us a lot about that. You know, a few weeks ago, I think we started this, I talked about this concept of prescriptive and descriptive. So sometimes the Bible simply describes what is happening. It just says, this happened. And it doesn't mean that God is saying, this is what you should do, okay? Other times it does, and usually that means it's repeated. Often it says, this is something that God cares about and wants us to do. But sometimes it's just an event that is described, it's descriptive. This is just a one-time event this morning, but it is repeated. This forms a pattern for the book of Acts, and I think for our lives, we can learn certain things about how God works in our lives through looking at this passage this morning. So it's both descriptive, but it's also, I think, prescriptive. It shows us how we can engage with God. So let's read the text this morning. It's going to be Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Has everyone got a Bible, phone? Yep, awesome. What other things do we have? Any other ways to read our Bibles today? It's electronic or paper, any new ones? Oh, on the screen, there we go. I'm not going to make anyone read this one this time because there's a whole bunch of funny-sounding cities in this place and places, so that's not fair. Okay, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, the disciples. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, for crying out loud. But it's 4 o'clock somewhere, Peter. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. So like I said, prescriptive and descriptive, two words to think about. This is both the description of an event that was a one-time event, but also it does prescribe a way of seeing how God can work.
So the first thing, what can we learn about this? Well, the first thing is that God is always on time. God's work is always on time. Remember, if you've seen The Fellowship of the Ring, J.R.R. Tolkien, the adaptation Peter Jackson did of the Lord of the Rings movies, and at the beginning, it's Bilbo Baggins is going to have this wonderful big birthday party, and everyone's really excited to be there. And Frodo, his little adopted kind of nephew, I guess, is kind of hanging out waiting for the party to start. And this rickety old carriage comes along led by horses, and there's this guy with a pointy hat, Gandalf the Wizard, he shows up. And Frodo comes up and says, "You're late." And how does Gandalf reply? He says, "A wizard is never late. A wizard always shows up precisely when he means to." Okay, arrives precisely when he means to. That's like God. God always shows up precisely when he means to. In the Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, they were under slavery for hundreds of years under the rule of the Egyptians. That whole time of struggle and trial. And then one day, a man walking in the back of beyond in the wilderness saw this bush that was burning and it didn't go away. It just kept burning. And God spoke to him and said, "I have heard the cries of my people. I'm sending you to go and rescue them. You will be the person who's going to do this rescue. I'm going to work through you." Later on, there's a guy called Joseph. And he is sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And he spends a great deal of time probably wondering what on earth is going on, where is God? And he ends up in jail and all sorts of terrible things happen to him. But eventually he is made to be one of the second highest, most powerful person in the land. And through his position of being sent to the land of Egypt, he is responsible for saving his people from a famine. And God shows up precisely there for Joseph when he means to, and for other people as well. Jesus, there's two texts about Jesus said this. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly at just the right time. Also in Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the time had fully come. And this is now. This Pentecost thing is God's perfect timing. Because there's so many factors about this that show this. One is that it's a very important festival for Israel. Jerusalem is full of all of these people who will be witnesses to what is about to happen. From all different parts of the country, the Jewish people come to Pentecost. But there's so many levels of deep meaning there because the Pentecost celebration was about harvest. It was about something beautiful that the crops are ready to be harvested. The good food would be brought in into the barns and there'd be a time of plenty coming. And Pentecost was when people would bring the very first fruits, the first, the best of their harvest and bring it in as a symbol that something great was happening and they would offer it to God. So just this timing of this festival is amazing that why didn't God come sooner? Why didn't God act quicker? Why didn't God intervene in the Roman occupation? Even then, that was not really going to happen. It was a different kind of rescue, right? He was doing something precisely when he meant to. So for us, what does that mean for us? As we have our story and we reflect on what God's story means for us, well, it really means that whatever you're facing in your life right now, you think God has abandoned you or he's delaying too long, I can assure you that he will show up precisely when he means to. He will not delay. And whatever is happening right now in your life that you are waiting is a time of rich discovery. And the fact that the disciples were waiting and they were praying, that's what actually led to them being able to have this event happen. They were together. They were praying to God with expectation. And God showed up, did this amazing thing, and started the thing we call the church. Also in our church, you know, there's so much going on right now. If I listed it, I have a whiteboard in my office that's got all these different categories of things that we're trying to work on right now. And every one of person here could say, we should do this, right? But we want to follow God. And God will show us precisely what we need to know at the time that we need to know it. And he will point, and he already has pointed to certain places. We think, go over there, serve those people. And he shows up with us to enable us to do the things that he calls us to do. That's a great confidence, isn't it? Out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit showed up and transformed everything for these people. And he will do that for us. I'm sure many of you could account stories of when that had happened, at the 11th hour when you thought all kind of hope was lost, that suddenly everything changed. Usually in a way that you did not expect. and things moved and changed. The second thing is this: God's work removes barriers whilst honoring diversity. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? But here's what that means. The kingdom of God is all about removing. We're talking about the political thing right now, you know? It's so divided. No one will ever come across and seek any peace with the other person. There are a few people. I've seen some amazing politicians recently who've been very peaceable, trying to build bridges, but it's almost impossible in the climate that we live in right now. So God is all about the business of bringing diverse and different people together. And sometimes we think what that should look like is that we all become the same. And often that's what religions do. Cults, manifest that kind of thing where everyone has to become in conformity to one particular way of being. But that's not how God works. And this passage shows that. What about the languages? Everyone heard these people speaking in their own language. So a diverse group of different kinds of languages. Couldn't God have just had these disciples speak some form of ecstatic utterance and caused everyone to understand this together? The one language, the one thing that they're hearing, and everyone understood what it was. But he honors the diversity of their languages. I think that's really important. Everyone heard it in their own distinct accent, dialect, language. There's a diversity in there. You know, I was at a Chinese church once for a school project. I had to visit a church of a different nationality or ethnicity, and I went to a Chinese church, and this sweet, sweet girl, she was probably like 18 years old or something. No, I don't think anyone had been for a long time that didn't speak Chinese, so they scrambled to find their little headphones and things, and she had her microphone, and she was behind me in this little booth and speaking, you know, as best she could and translating everything that was being said. And afterwards, I was like, you did an amazing job. I'm so sorry, my English, you know, not so good. And Stella's like, you did a great job. It was great. Even the hymns, they're singing these Chinese hymns. I don't understand anything on the screen. And she's saying, you know, Jesus, we love you. We worship and exalt you, whatever, right? In my headphones. I was able to have a unitive experience with them, even though I didn't speak the language, right? But they honored me that I came. They didn't say, well, come back when you can speak Chinese. They found a way through the wonder of technology to enable me to join with them. That's kind of like this situation. God chooses to have these people speak in the very language of those who will listen. That tells me that he's drawing them together in this unitive experience, but also he's keeping intact their own diversity, their difference. And that's what God does, what the Spirit does. Not only that, but the diversity of gender and other things. Remember, there was 120 believers. It doesn't say that just the 11 had this experience. It says 120 were there, and then they are all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came. You should usually see pictures of like 12 guys with little flames above their heads, right? I think quite possibly all the believers who were gathered, men and women and all different kinds of people gathered together, had this collective experience, and they proclaimed the works of God in languages that were understood by the people. Men and women, something new was happening. Luke really talks a lot about women in the gospel. Luke, it really elevates the place of women, particularly in light of the conditions of that time. Men and women joined together in community. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think that means that you don't have to give up your culture to be part of the people of God. We don't want New Song's culture to be so clear and distinct that people feel they have to come in here and conform themselves to anything other than the image of God that is already inherent in them, in the crazy way they like to dress with purple hair or piercings or whatever this, how they express themselves or their language or the way they love food or the way they love to celebrate or their traditions of their people, their culture. That is beautiful, right? We don't want to be this homogenous version of Christianity that we create and everyone feels this pressure to conform, but we are called to unite and to love one another in the midst of our difference, and that's really hard. That's hard. Much easier to find a comfortable middle ground where we all conform to, but what a beautiful thing the church is when it is all kinds of people, and we got to fight for that. We got to find ways to make that possible, as in the Chinese translation thing. You know, whatever it might be, we've got to find ways to honor the diversity that God wants. This creation he made, look at it, crying out loud. God loves diversity. In fact, it's what makes the world work, that things are not all the same. Everything would just cease to be if everything was the same. And the body's like that too. The passage that he quotes from the Old Testament, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men, old men, servants, both men and women. It's beautiful. Third thing, you know, we can wait, and we're called to wait on the Lord as the Spirit, because God shows up precisely when he means to, and so we wait and we pray, and then we think together, not just me, right? Groups of people, and I'm really listening. Like, what do you guys think? Has anyone got a ministry that you're feeling compelled toward? We want to support that, but we want to do it with wisdom, with prayer. That's the thing. We wait, but then we have to actually act also. God calls us into action because God's work always demands a response, always. And this passage shows that. For some, the response is proclamation. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to proclaim the great works of God. They were compelled to. It was this, just a response, instinctive almost, drawn from the depths of their souls. It all made sense suddenly and they started to proclaim, to utter. But not only that, they actually started to walk into it. You know, the mission of to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth, they started to actually walk into it. The response was action. You know, earlier on than this time, they were behind locked doors hiding. Very shortly, we'll find that they're in the very midst of their enemies in the temple, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, unafraid, bold. So for some, the response to the works of God is energized activity in action and word. For some, it's contemplation. I mean, this thing happened and people were, what is going on? It says a crowd gathered together in bewilderment. They were utterly amazed and perplexed. And they said, what does it mean? What does it mean? Contemplation, when God acts, when something is happening, it compels human beings to wonder, some of them anyway, what is happening? What is this about? Like your neighbors, if you see something in you, I've had people do that to me, you know, when I've just been loving people in a difficult situation where I was, you know, in a work situation where I was being set upon unfairly, and I chose by the power of God, with tears sometimes, to seek to love these people anyway, let God love them through me, right? Because sometimes it was hard. And I have had comments just saying like, how can you do this? What's going on with you? Why don't you tell them to go shove their job? Like Johnny Cash, right? Take your job and shove him. That wasn't him, was it? It was a guy from, he was on Happy Days. Huh? That's the one. You know, why don't you just say like, you know, but yeah, I felt compelled. And they were compelled to ask questions. What's Grant all about? What's going on? That's what we want to see. Others rejection. So proclamation, contemplation, rejection. Very quick, many of them just dismissed it. They said, they mocked him, in fact, and said, these guys are drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're like, blah, blah, blah. Like Scotland on a Friday night. Actually, yeah, 9 o'clock in the morning, probably now. I think the pubs are open that early there now, so. But they just dismissed it quickly. Here's the thing, we can easily characterize the people that were kind of like, what's going on? This is crazy, it's weird. Or other people that said, oh, it's just plain that they're drunk. They're not, you know, they're just dismissed them. We can think, well, they're non-believers, they're unbelievers, you know, these bad Jewish people, right? I hate that, man. We just constantly go like, make this really clear definition. The Pharisees were all evil and wicked, and you know, and these people, they're all really bad and wicked. It's not like that, you know? You know what it actually says? That there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under earth. God-fearing Jews. In other translations, the word is used as devout. These listeners were devout. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, he never, ever uses that word, devout. The Greek word for that, except as a positive thing. Someone who is deeply conscious and aware and in pursuit of God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. Always he does. He never uses it negatively. And I don't know why he would do this now. So here's the question. You know, if these are righteous people, and it's quick for us to say, well, obviously they don't get it, right? Because they're asking questions or they're just rejecting. Do we ever do that, though? As devout as we are? When the Holy Spirit works, when God works, do we criticize? Do we question? Do we dismiss? Do we do that? I know we do sometimes. And here's where we particularly do it. We do it when it's people who shouldn't have God working through them, in our opinion. You know, he says, aren't these Galileans that are doing this thing? Isn't this happening to Galileans? That's really important. Because for Jewish people in Jerusalem and many of the people in the Jewish religion, people from Galilee were less in many, many ways. Racially, they were kind of a mixed population. They weren't pure like those in Jerusalem. Geographically, to get to Galilee, you had to go through Samaria, where Jesus went, and you don't want to go through there because the Samaritans, they're our enemies. Politically, Galilee was kind of ruled under separate administration, you know? Like Mississippi and California or something, right? Very different politically. Economically, Galileans had really good crop places to grow crops and access to water, great fishing, great crops, and Jerusalem was full of hills and craggy rocks. They were jealous of the resources of these people. And the people in Galilee were more influenced by the Greek culture than the people in Jerusalem who were more felt themselves more pure to the traditions of their fathers. Even linguistically, you know, I joke sometimes, my American accent, I only have one American accent, and it's like the South, y'all, I don't know. A burger and fries, whatever, it's really bad. But even that is kind of, it's sort of a mocking thing, isn't it? It's kind of like, Southerners are getting stupid or dull or backwards. It's kind of a thing, right? People, when you want to, like in a, even my own country, if I want to kind of come across like I'm doing this kind of stupid, I'll use certain accents from my country, which, are, you know, they're the victims of that, saying, you know, well, they must be kind of stupid to speak like that. That was the way for the Galileans. They had this really strong, different kind of accent. They spoke a different form of Aramaic than the other people. And they're actually, there's evidence of, they were the butt of Judean humor. The Jerusalem people like made jokes about them. These two Galileans went into a bar and one said, no, I don't know. and then finally, religiously, partially because the distance of the Galilean area was from the temple, they were not very strict in their observance of all the religious stuff that you do. Here, the point is this though. When God works through people that you think God shouldn't work through, do you criticize? Do you discount? I've seen God work through gay friends and poor people, unintelligent people. I've seen God working through their lives. And I just think we can just dismiss so quickly. God is in charge of what he's doing. He can use anybody at any time. And sometimes he will use people we think are less than us to show us just how self-righteous we are. Because we think he can only work through us. Wonderful people. As wonderful we are. We are wonderful. But you know, just I find myself sometimes, you know, just going like, I went to seminary for 3 years. I studied Greek and Hebrew, you know? I'm like, what does this person have to tell me about God? And then some sweet elderly lady stops me in my tracks with a word. And I just go, Grant, you are an arrogant fool to think that God just spoke to you through this person that you have really been having a little bit of an attitude about, that you think you're so great. It's, you know, this shows us, these Galileans, whoa, God blah, worked through them in the midst of Jerusalem, all the sophisticated people on their holiday for Pentecost. So proud of themselves and they used them. But you know, there's also interpretation. Peter interprets, and this is what we want to do. And this requires all things we've been talking about. It requires community. It requires an ability to get quiet with God, to understand and know his word, to be examining yourself and allow God to fully have his way with us. That then we can maybe move into when something is happening, we can have a good sense of evaluation and interpretation and say, what is it that God's doing here? Regardless of who it's happening through or how it's happening or how strange it might seem, we say, what is God doing? Is he doing something? And Peter stands up and he knows the word. He knows the promises of God. And he is seeing in this moment something that has always been promised. He said, this is like what Joel said, that there was a day coming when God would pour out his spirit on people and it would be this unitive experience of diversity of men and women and servants and people. And it would be intense. And then anyone who would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter stands up and he begins this sermon, which we're going to finish next week, to talk about what he thinks is happening. And he's so excited about it. It's a cataclysmic moment in the history of the church. It starts right at the beginning with this sudden activity, which kind of sets them on the course. You know, they talk about the Big Bang, and he said there's this explosion kind of flung everything out into the universe, right? It's kind of like that. Not that that's true or anything. Whatever. We can have diversity of opinion about that as well, can't we? Right? I love Jesus, and this is how I think the earth began, but I wasn't there, so I don't really know. Were you there? Oh, you were. Okay, cool. You must be right then. But it's like that. There's this like, boom, and it sends these people out into the world with power, with a momentum to go. Whereas before they were stuck. That's what we need. We need unstuck. The Holy Spirit unsticks us from our comfort, from our fear, from our, I'm staying here because I know this territory. And he just goes bang and sends us out if we'll let him. But it's terrifying, isn't it? A few weeks ago on August 29th, I experienced my very first Southern California earthquake. Where were you? We shall rebuild, right? You see the one with the little plastic lawn chair? You know, August 29th, 2018, we shall rebuild. It was a bad one. But it was my first one, not my first earthquake, but my first in Southern California. And I was in the middle of an elders meeting, actually in the upper room, in the building over there. How appropriate. We're sitting discussing all this important business of the church. And not only that, but I was with Peter, and I was with Mark, and I was with Timothy. So it was super biblical. Well, then it goes wrong because there was a couple of Scots and a Chris and a Fazal, or Fuzz as we call him. I don't remember the disciple called Fuzz. But there we were. And out of nowhere, the building began to shake. And there's this kind of wave of movement and sound like passed through the building. And they all so used to it. And I was sitting there like, and I saw it as it stopped. I looked around, they're just all like laughing at me. And but you know, it was so amazing because I'd not really felt an earthquake like this before, but it felt like if I'd run to the window quickly, I would have seen like the parking lot, the asphalt do this like whole thing up, you know, and heading off toward the railway station. But it was crazy. Whatever we were doing at that moment got completely derailed, you know? We stopped. And then our phones all started going, as you know, friends and relatives and whatever were saying, hey, did you feel that? What was that? Whoa, check it out. It was like 7.5, whatever. No, less than that, 4.4. Okay. And including I got a couple saying, welcome to Southern California from people. You know, this morning section of the story of God, it's also the story of his first followers and our story. And it's very much like this earthquake moment. Because they were gathered together in an upper room when something powerful shook them. And they were not expecting it, were they? It was not something they were able to control. Earthquakes are no respecters of people, right? They'll shake everybody. Rich or poor, anyone. And you know, if they'd been texting then, if they had cell phones when this thing happened, I'm sure they would have got a ton of texts from people. I've heard this thing's happened, and what's going on? And also, you know, there's kind of a sense of bondedness, connectedness, that they experienced this together. That was another part of this that drew them together. Like 120 men and women, and they had this experience that was for them, but also for those around them. And they had this experience together. Like, you know, people who are in the fire service or police or army, like you say that when you have these shared experiences of which great terror, great fear and threat, but there's a camaraderie and a connection that builds through shared experience. And that's what they, I'm sure, felt on their way forward. And I think that's what we're feeling here. Now, I do think that I've heard lots of stories from people. There's a sense of excitement and energy saying, this thing happened, I was talking with this person, I saw God working, I'm seeing the Holy Spirit at work, and I'm trying to join him there, and I've made new connections with people, and there's something happening. Things are being shifted. I know there are in my life. Ron and I went away with Peter and Linda, who did the announcements today, and had this amazing time of just even like confession and honesty about lots of things in our lives and stuff, and it was really beautiful. There's a shaking happening that is beautiful, and letting the real things be the real things, the important things be the important things, and let the rest sort of fall away, like a building that's not earthquake protected, right? But the solid stuff's gonna stay. That's what we want. And it's happening. The greatest similarity between the earthquake that I experienced a few weeks ago and Pentecost is really that we don't control what God is doing. We cannot control what God is doing. He is a raging force. It can be scary. Being out of control is not something we like to do. That's why we get nervous about the Holy Spirit. We get nervous about praying, Lord, do with me whatever you wish. But don't really, you know? Just kind of don't really, you know, I'm saying that because it sounds good, but like in the back of mind, like, no, but not really. Don't do that. Annie Dillard, who wrote a song called Teaching a Stone to Talk. I just love this. Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. If we come here Sunday morning, you realize the power that we invoke? We say, God, we offer you our lives. But that's awesome. But I can tell you it's going to be scary. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. If you're feeling comfortable, I would ask myself a question. Why do I feel so comfortable in my faith? Have I settled into this an easy belief, a cheap grace? Or do I see right now that God's asking me to step forward into something that may be really, really difficult? God, I need every ounce of your presence and your power to do this thing that I think you want me to do, and I'll trust you that you'll achieve it, and you'll show up for me when I need you. Rich Mullins, a musician who's kind of a hero of mine, wrote a song about just the presence of God in all things. He was talking about the plains in America and the buffalo hooves, and he says it's like there's fury in a pheasant's wing. It's just the God is everywhere. And this little part of the song, he says that how the Lord takes by its corner this old world and shakes us forward and shakes us free to run wild with the hope that this thirst will not last long, that it will soon drown in a song not sung in vain. We don't sing in vain. And there's a shaking happening as it was for them. And it shakes us into beautiful, new things, exciting, creative things. To become awake to glory and beauty. I think sometimes people, kids say, church is so boring. And I just go, why could church be boring if this stuff's true? And we make it boring sometimes. And apologies if you feel I made this boring this morning. Because, wow, that's a crime. That's a crime. We're going to worship. And really the question in responding this morning is, is there something that you know God's been telling you about? He is showing up precisely when he means to. And you can't see. You just know what it is right now. Usually we know what God wants us to do. The problem isn't doing it. And consider that. Invite him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to take your life, offer it to him this morning. And we have people who will pray with you. If you need prayer this morning, there will be people on either side of the sanctuary that will do that as we spend some time worshiping. And not only that, but after the service, there'll be some people here at the front. And if you want to linger afterwards and get some prayer with somebody, I would encourage you to do so. Just take some time. Let's do some business with God, the God of power, but the God also of such tender, close compassion for us.